Well, good morning. So good to see you all this morning. We do have a lot of empty seats, I guess, as people that are still thinking the service starts in an hour's time. But I'm glad you made it. You may be a little groggy, but I have a surprise for you. The sermon is going to be broken up. There's a video in the middle, so it'll wake you up, so you don't have to, you know, endure the whole sermon. Just a couple of quick announcements. For the Easter egg hunt, we are still collecting candy, and it has to be wrapped candy, individually wrapped candy that can fit inside those little plastic Easter eggs. So please bring those, and don't. And there's a box in the front. Please contribute towards that. I think we have upwards of 2,000 eggs that we need to fill and just get around. Hi, Val. March 27th. Yeah. Okay. March 27th is the deadline because we need to gather teams to stuff the eggs. And then also there will be no worship watch and wait tonight. Daniel is out of town, so sorry for the late notice, but it won't be happening tonight. Let us pray before we look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your creation and being able to come and worship you freely this morning. And Lord, as we gather, we do remember our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and in Russia, the Christians, the churches that are gathering even this, today. Lord, we pray that you would grant peace in that region. Lord, that you would supernaturally intervene and bring peace. Lord, we pray for protection. Lord, we pray that in times of distress is when the gospel is most needed, but it's also when it takes hold. So we pray, Lord, for a surprising outpouring of your presence there. Lord, we pray that you would get the glory even in the midst of a terrible situation. And Lord, we pray for our own church family, Lord. There are people right here this morning that have lost loved ones, and we pray, Lord, for your comfort, for your peace over their lives. Lord, that you would be the comforter as you've promised, and that you would bring peace and healing to broken hearts, we pray. And Lord, as we gather around your word, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that it is truth. We thank you that you are the one that teaches us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would hear from you this morning, that you would speak to us and reveal truth to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story of a young boy that went and was playing outside of his house with a broom, and he was using the broom as a horse. And so he was running around outside and, you know, had a fun time playing, and then he left it outside. And later that evening, his mother came to him and said, "I need you to go outside and get the broom, bring it inside." Well, it was dark outside, and there was no outside light. And so he said to his mom, "I'm afraid of the dark. I don't want to go outside and go and get the broom." And so she said to him, "Don't worry, son. Jesus is with you. Jesus is there." And he said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yes." His mother said, "Yes, Jesus is there. Wherever you go, Jesus is there." And so Jesus is outside, so he will protect you if you go out in the dark to get the broom. So the little boy thought about that for a while, and he tried to fight back the tears, and he walked to the door, and he cracked open the door, and he leaned out, and he said, "Jesus, if you're out there, can you bring me the broom, please?" But let's be honest. If you're not afraid of the dark now, there was a time in your life when you were afraid of the dark. We've all been there. And I remember growing up, and my dad was the pastor of the local church, and our house was about this close to the church. And there were times when my dad had forgotten something in the building, or maybe I had forgotten something, one of us, and I was the youngest, so it was my job to go and get it. And I'd go in the side door where the problem was that the light switches were on the other side of the building. And so I'd be inside the sanctuary and in the dark, and I think I could have given Usain Bolt a run for his money as I was sprinting across up the aisle to get to the light switch. I was terrified, and maybe it was the presence of God, or maybe I was just scared that I might actually see an angel. I was terrified, running up and down the church in the dark. There's something about the dark. Clinical psychologist Alicia Clark says, we're not afraid of the dark as we are afraid of what is in the dark that we can't see. It's not the dark that we're afraid of, it's what is there that we're not able to see. You know, darkness, it just shows our vulnerability, how fragile we are, how vulnerable we are, and we're aware of our vulnerability when we're placed in a situation of darkness, and it leaves us feeling lost. It leaves us feeling alone, and sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we fall and trip, and we try to find our way around. That's why I think today, as we continue our series on the I Ams of Jesus, the I Ams that he has declared, that this one is so powerful. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, actually open your Bibles to John chapter 8, and I'm going to be going around John's gospel today in various different portions, but I want to look at primarily this verse 12, John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? What does that mean? You know, Jesus, his presence is light. He illuminates things around us like a flashlight or a lantern. We're able to see him, and we know we're not alone. His presence is light. So we're comforted in that. But not only that, he also is a light unto our path. He gives us direction. He shows us where to go. He is a light into the unknown. You know, it's really comforting. It's really true about Jesus. But there's so much more to this claim, this statement that Jesus made of being the light of the world. If you look at John chapter 8, it has to take us back to the beginning of John's gospel. Turn with me to John chapter 1. And right at the beginning, how John starts his gospel. Verse 1 to 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What a wonderful promise, but there's so much wrapped in these five verses. Firstly, Jesus is God. He is God. And Jesus is the Word. The Greek is the Logos. He is the Word of God. He didn't come into existence on December 25th as a baby born. He has always existed. He was with God in the beginning. And then he created everything. Jesus is the creator God that spoke all of creation into existence. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So this opening phrase of John's gospel, in the beginning, takes us back to Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. The Old Testament begins the same way as John's gospel begins, in the beginning. And I believe it's deliberate. It's intentional. John uses this to open his gospel, linking Jesus to the Creator God. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. That first part of the creation, though, the first thing that Jesus created was light. Verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. Light was the first thing created. So John chapter 8, verse 12, takes us to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 has to take us to Genesis chapter 1. But then we have the new creation. Genesis 1 has to take us to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul writes and says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God, God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Jesus is the source of light. He's the very source of light. He said, "Let there be light," at creation. And now he's saying it again, "Let there be light," but he is actually, it's gone one step further. He says, "Let the light be in you, my followers." And you get to display that light. All those who believe in Jesus Christ get to display that light. We're going to come back to that in a few moments, but I want to give you some context. In John 8, turn back to John chapter 8, and verse 12 onwards, where Jesus was actually speaking when he said these words. He was actually speaking, if we read verse 20, it says, "Then these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." So Jesus was teaching in the treasury, which was actually in the women's court of the temple. And in that court, or in the treasury, were large golden boxes, like depository boxes, where people could put money in. They would come and bring their tithes to the Lord, and they would put it in these boxes. And Jesus was teaching right around the time of the Festival of Booths, or the Festival, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the same time frame that he was teaching. And at that time, they had lit many candles right around in the treasury, highlighting these boxes, these treasury boxes. But they had huge candelabras with many candles on them, focusing the light on these treasury boxes. But more than that, these huge candelabra, these candles, actually were a symbol of, a picture of, the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. So it was a picture of that, and the people saw that. They intentionally lit those candles, saying, "This reminds us of when God led us through the wilderness." Jesus was intentionally there at that time, saying, "I am the light of the world." And he is depicting and pointing to the fact that in the wilderness, your forefathers had this pillar of light that directed you and led you, but now I am that pillar of light, and I'm right here. And they didn't see it. They didn't get it. After Jesus made that statement in verse 12, "I am the light of the world," the Pharisees, they accused him in verse 13 of bearing witness to himself. According to the law of Moses, you couldn't bear witness to yourself. You couldn't defend yourself. You had to have another testimony. You had to have somebody else with you to bear witness with you. And so the Pharisees challenged him in verse 13. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." In other words, Jesus, you say you're the light of the world, but it's not valid. We don't believe you. You don't testify for yourself. But you know, light doesn't have to have someone testify for it. If you can't see light, you're blind. Everybody can see light. You don't have to testify to light. For those of you that have flown at night, I love flying, looking out the window at night and seeing the lights down on the ground below, 30,000 feet below, and just wondering what's going on down there. People just going about their lives, they're not aware that I'm up here looking down on them. They have no clue that I'm watching them. Kind of creepy. But they're going about their business, and they put the lights on outside so they could see around. They didn't put the lights on and say, "Hey, by the way, you're up in the airplane. There's a light down here. You need to come and see it." It bears witness for itself. In fact, during World War II, there's many stories of how the people in Britain would put lights out in open fields. I've been to some of those fields and seen the bomb craters where they set up a town of lights, and the German bombers would come over and bomb where the lights were, thinking that there was a town there. The rest of the towns were blacked out. But the lights testified for themselves, and the Germans bombed where they thought the village was. Nobody told them it was there. Light testifies for itself. It bears witness to itself. It tells you it's there. And then verse 14, Jesus responds, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going." Jesus didn't need another witness. His witness was God the Father in his word that they had already with them. Look back at John chapter 5 and verse 37 and 38 in John chapter 5. "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." So Jesus was saying, you had this witness, you have the word, you have the Father, but you don't believe me. How tragic that they were experts of the law. They were Pharisees. They studied the law. They knew the law. They didn't know the Messiah. They didn't recognize the Messiah. They knew the law of God, but they didn't know the God of the law. They had no relationship with him. They did not have his word abiding in their hearts. They didn't know the Father, therefore they didn't know the Son. They saw the light of Jesus, but they didn't acknowledge him. They rejected him. So how does this apply to us today? To be a follower of Jesus is someone who's submitted your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, living for him daily. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And as a result, we become Christ's ambassadors. We become his ambassadors, his representatives, his light. We become lights in the world. That's what we're called to be. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said to his disciples, and they had no idea what he was talking about, but he was declaring this about them, "You are the light of the world." Even before this in John chapter 8, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and give it, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." There's so many. The problem with the church today, problem with the world today, there's so many so-called Christians that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that they live Christian lives on a Sunday, but the rest of the week they live far from it. They have this split personality. They are not ambassadors for Christ. They do not shine as lights in the world to their co-workers, to their families. Here's the reality. If you truly have an encounter with the living God, and you truly have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will not be able to hide the light that is in your life. It will be visible for everyone to see. It cannot be hidden. In Exodus 34, we read an interesting account. Moses has spent 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, getting the law, receiving the law from God. I don't know if you've read Exodus 34 recently, but it's so interesting. He spends that time there with no food and no water. Physically impossible. God sustained him. And he was in the presence of God writing down the law. And he came down from the mountain, and the people were terrified because his face shone. His face reflected the glory of God. And he would put a veil over his face whenever he was out in the public, because people were afraid. He radiated the presence of God. You might say, well, that's okay for Moses, because, you know, Moses, he was actually in the presence of God. He was right there. But you know, we don't have that. We don't have Mount Sinai. We can't go up in the mountain. We can't go and speak to God. My friends, we have something better than that. We have God's presence in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And every morning, every day we wake up and we're able to immediately be in the presence of God. How can we not radiate the presence of God? How can we not radiate the glory of God? We have something so much better that Moses even didn't have. We have the presence of God in us if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's why, you know, people say, well, it's kind of legalistic for you to say we have to have a quiet time every day and, you know, you need to get up and read your Bible and pray. That's how you encounter God. That's how you spend time with Him. That's how you begin to absorb His presence and His glory, so that when you get up from that table, wherever you sit, you radiate the glory of God. We need that like we need air to breathe and water to drink. It is vital. Ephesians 2:6 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." We're there. We're right there. And we don't know what we have. We dismiss it. We take it lightly. It is crucial, and we take advantage of the veil that is torn, that we can go into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God. Does your light, does your life shine the light of Christ? Let's look at light for a few moments. You know, light itself is hard, and it's not really tangible. It's hard to see. You know it's there, but you can't really touch it. But when you put light through a prism, like in this picture, when you put light through a prism, the light waves are refracted, and different each color in the light has a different wavelength, and as it's refracted, it comes out in the color of a rainbow, in the form of a rainbow. So light, once it's distributed, it changes color, and it has multiple facets to it. And so as we shine the light the same way as Christ's light shines through us, it takes on different forms. It looks different in different days and different aspects and different ways. It's not just one bright white light shining. There's different aspects to God's light that shines through us. It's the things that we do, the lives that we impact, the people that we are able to see, the relationships that we build, the generosity that we have, the different things that we're able to do for those around us. There's different aspects of the light of Christ. It's not just sitting on the corner beaming. It's how we represent Christ in the things that we do, the good works that He's given us to do. This is what Jesus was talking about on the Sermon on the Mount. This is what He mentioned when He said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others." Why? "That they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven." Jesus places His light in us who believe. And His light is actually life. It's life. It's not just an intangible force field. It's life. And it is eternal life to those who believe. But more than eternal life, it's also displayed in our lives daily by the good works, by the things that we do, the generosity, the kindness that we do, the uncalled for acts of generosity and goodness that we're able to do, even the duties that we do. It's the light of Christ. It's the life of Christ. When others see that, they're drawn to God. Amen. What's different about you? Do people see you and ask, "Why did you do that? What's different about you?" This past week, I went out with Bill and Julia prayer walking, and we went around St. Catherine's Village just a little while, and it's always a great time. And thank you, Bill and Julia, for your faithfulness in doing that. And it's always a blessing. And I knocked on the door of this lady and offered her a Bible, which I'm going to talk a bit more about in a little while. But she opened the door, and she looked really frail, very weak. Got talking to her and offered her prayer, and she gladly received that and got to pray for her. Her life has had significant tragedy. Loss, her husband, her two sons have died, and she is alone, and she doesn't know what tomorrow brings. She really is struggling just to keep up the house, and she feels embarrassed. She says, I used to be able to clean my windows, but now I can't clean my windows, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And as we were talking, I said, well, if you have any need, we as a church would love to help you. And she said, well, actually, there's a couple just around the corner that are really taking care of me and are blessing me. And I didn't know, but it was Jim and Lori Ballou. And thank you so much. Because she said, but, you know, Jim would come and rake up all my leaves. And then he said, but don't worry, I'm going to take the bags with me. And she felt bad because she said, I can't afford to pay you. And they said, no, we don't need payment. That's what it is to be the light of the world. She knows someone cared for her, and it was a generosity that was not called for or asked. It was just a gift from heaven. That's what it means to be the light of the world. And I know many of you do acts of kindness to your neighbors. I know many of you show kindness to people at shopping malls and things, and that's how you live out the light of Christ. That's what you do. That's what we're called to do. And you know, when you do that, here's the good news. You're the one that's blessed. It's not because of pride. It's not, well, look what I did. I know Jim and Lori don't want recognition for what they did, but they're blessed. God gives blessing. Believers in Jesus are called to reflect the light of Jesus. So and I'm going to take a little break here from the message and I'll get back to it, but we're starting a project that's fairly ambitious between now and Resurrection Sunday. And we began this last week as Bill and Julia and myself went around. The idea is to get a Bible in the hands of everybody in Birchwood and St. Catherine's Village before Easter weekend. And these are the little Bibles that we're doing, giving out. And Bill pointed this out. Do you see the logo on here? It's almost the identical logo to what we're using in our PowerPoint. That was not intentional. I did the PowerPoint separately, and I had no idea. So God knew, and then Bill said, hey, I've got an idea. Let's get Bibles out into everybody's hands before Easter. I said, that's great. Which Bibles? These ones. He didn't know what my sermon series was. So I think God's telling us to do something. But the idea is to hand these out. And the cool thing is that some of our youth were able to help, and we stamped each Bible with the church's name and address and website and so on in there. So as people get them, they're able to contact the church if they have a need, or we invite them to the church. And I want to encourage you, they're on the door, on the table on the way out, take a handful of Bibles to distribute around your neighborhood. But there's two prerequisites, there's two requirements. One, you have to hand it to them. You cannot put it in the mailbox. I think that's still illegal. You have to hand it to them and offer them prayer and then invite them to church, even if you just invite them to church on Easter Sunday. And that's the purpose of this, is to get the Word of God into our neighborhood and to let people know that we're praying for them. And I know there's many of you, I see Kathy and Marlene and Wayne there, that you guys go out with the prayer teams, and so thank you, and Wally as well, so thank you for doing that. And so those of you that live in Birchwood and St. Catharines, you've got to adopt your street and go out and hand out these Bibles. But above that, the next thing beyond that, we're reigniting the Bless Every Home campaign. And if you don't know, the Bless Every Home is just a phone app or website where you can pray, care, and share with your neighbors. And it sends you an email every day giving you the names of your neighbors that you can be praying for. Just a reminder to be praying for your neighbors. One of the most powerful things that you can do in your neighborhood as the light of Christ is to pray for your neighbors. And so I encourage you, you should have got a piece of paper as you came in. Did you get a piece of paper as you came through the door? Okay, on there, I know this is very 20th century, but you actually have to type in that URL to get to the website. You can't just click on it, it's a piece of paper. But tomorrow I'll send out an email that'll go to, if you're on the church's prayer list, and you can click on that link and sign up. But the idea of that is so that you can begin, we can begin praying for our neighbors. And then if you've handed someone a Bible, you can put a note there, you can click on it, and it changes the colors, as you'll see on the website, for praying, caring, and sharing for people in our neighborhood. And I just love the, you know, it would be amazing if our whole neighborhood was lit up with lights. And that's the cool thing about the Bless Every Home campaign is that it actually, if you're praying for someone, they designate you as a light from this very portion of Scripture. David, you want to just show that video quickly, and it'll explain it further.
Our nation desperately needs revival. And that always begins in united prayer.
Lord, you promised that if we, your people, who are called by your name, will humble ourselves and pray, Lord, and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, that you would hear us from heaven and that you would forgive our sins and heal our land. Lord, the fields are ripe for harvest, and we pray that you would send the workers. Raise up an army of believers, Lord, in every neighborhood in this country.
If you are a Christian believer, God placed you where you live to help your neighbors become vibrant, reproducing disciples of Jesus Christ. Sign up free at blesseveryhome.com and you'll receive a map and list of your neighbors along with the tools to pray for them by name, care for, and share the gospel with them.
Raise up praying neighbors, Lord, so that every household in America might be lifted up by name before your throne of grace. Lord, I pray these things with all my heart. We pray for a sustaining revival. Revival like no one has ever seen. So start a revival, Lord, and start it in me.
So I'm Bill, my wife Julia here, and obviously you guys know us from doing evangelism, prayer walk through the neighborhoods and everything. But this year is something completely different. Through blesseveryhome.com and Grace Point Baptist Church, we're adopting the entire St. Catharines and Birchwood neighborhood. So those are all the houses behind us. There's something over 3,000 houses back there. We have all the Bibles to do all the work. And what we want to do is put a Bible in the hand of every single home in these neighborhoods. So everybody's going to be a part of this. We're going to get a Bible into every home. We're not just going to leave it on the doorstep. We're going to physically hand it to the individual, say hi to them, and see if they need any prayer. The cool thing is on the back side, all the information for the church is stamped right there. Thank you, Grace Point Youth Group, for doing all that for us. And they'll know where to go and get contact to find out who this IM is.
So let's be ambitious about reaching our neighbors and being the light of Christ. Now just getting back to John chapter 8, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. What does that mean for you and I today? What does that really mean when he says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life? You know, I started this message by talking about being afraid of the dark. And Fear is something that is an epidemic in our world today. It is an epidemic far worse than COVID. It's far worse than anything. It's something that is driven by not just the media, the news media, and different conspiracy theories, whatever it is, but fear is driven in the world. Marketing people love to create fear because they can sell you something. If you're afraid of something, you'll try to buy your way out of it. And so fear is an epidemic in the world today, the uncertainty of walking in the dark. Just ask your neighbor, your coworker. It's everywhere. It's all around us. Fear is formed in the darkness of uncertainty. But Jesus said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, and you're walking in darkness and in fear, and you're overwhelmed by fear and uncertainty, there's two reasons for that. One is that you don't know who you are in Christ. You don't know who you are in Christ. And then the second one is you might not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is not your sure foundation. If you're overwhelmed by fear, you need to ask why. Ephesians 5, we read this, 13 and 14. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Allow the light of Christ to shine on you. Allow the light of Christ to shine through you, to your neighbors, to your friends, to a lost and a dying world. Be that light of Christ. In a few moments, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. I'm going to invite Sharon and the worship team to come up. And they're going to close in a song. But if you have that any fear and anxiety, worry that you're struggling with right now, I want to invite you to come forward. Go to the side. We actually have our prayer teams on the side of the sanctuary. To just go and speak to them and say, I'm worried about this. You may not even have to say what it is. But let them pray for you. Because allowing the light of Christ to shine on you, His Word promises to expose the darkness and to remove that fear, that doubt, that uncertainty. So come, worship team, as I pray, let's pray together. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the promises of Your Word. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the light of the world. For the promise that we will never walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. Forgive us, Lord, for walking in darkness. Forgive us, Lord, for walking in fear and doubt, allowing the darkness to overwhelm us with uncertainty. Even at times, Lord, we love the dark. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who display the glory of the Lord, that we'd be able to display the light of the glory of the Lord to those around us. I pray for our neighborhood, Lord. I pray for just this region around us, St. Catharines and Birchwood, Lord, that we wouldn't just be a church that is a part of it, but we would be integral in seeing people set free, seeing people saved. Lord, that Your light would shine through this church, through us as individuals. Thank You, Lord, that we're not a people without hope. Thank You, Lord, for the promises of Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'd bless us as we go out, that we would be all that we are called to be in Christ. And we pray this in that precious name of Jesus. Amen.
So we just want to invite you, just like Athel said, to pray with us. There's going to be people on the sides that want to pray with you, and we're going to just continue on in worship. So if you would stand, we're going to just sing.